But thank you for whatever you did or whatever you did in your heart. Thank you. We receive that. We appreciate that very much. And Lord, we bless that as well. I have a problem. I don't know what it is, but Robbie's going to pray for it, I'm sure. But anyway, and Jesus said, watch and pray. Whatever. So here we go. So here's what we're doing. Last night was amazing. Some amazing healings happened last night. That was amazing. And Laura, you want to be part of the introducing Rob, or you want me to do it, or you want to? Laura just loved, because I said with Newman, I was thinking, who could we have come? You know, I know a lot of people in the world, and who could we have? You know, and and Laura goes, I want Robbie Dawkins to come. And I go, honey, you know, I'm thinking we're little, we're small. Robbie's used, I just remember he said, well, I've done the Baptist for. I said, what? He's still in New Zealand. I go, what was that? He said, well, it was a Baptist youth. I said, how many were there? He said, 5,000 teenagers. And I said, well, this could be a little different here. 5,000 Baptist teenagers. How did you do that? I don't know. But he's in Afghanistan. He's in Iraq. He's somewhere all the time doing those kind of conferences. And God using him, one of the most prolific, I think, healing gifts that's around. And you have to do something. You have to be amazing if you're a father of six sons. He has six sons and no daughters. There's something wrong there. But he has six sons. And they're all crazy in the anointing for healing, you know. And there he's telling a story last night about being at the Vatican and his son running outside the Vatican to a kid in a wheelchair going, he's mine! You know, it's like jerking people out of wheelchairs. So that's wonderful. So anyway, I'm saying, so we decided, I know, honey. So we decided that we would, this is Robbie's who we want to come because we honor that. And we honor what he carries. And Robbie, we honor. And you were like, let me just have to say it. We thought of everybody in the world except Jesus, and you won out. How about that?
I'm just going to say this. I said a little bit, tapped on it last night, but, from what we've been exposed to, a lot of people in ministry, people greatly gifted and awesome people, but Robbie, I have to say, is really one of the few that is truly humble. He doesn't have to have platform. It's not about him. It really is about Jesus. Sometimes we can be deceived thinking it's about Jesus, but it's really about us. It's not with this man. He is the real deal, and we love him dearly. He's not only very gifted, and I think secret mantles hiding out, about ready to pop up, and he's got all kinds of... he can see, he can... You know, anyway, I'm not going to go into all his gifts, but... More than anything, he really is a great man of God in the sense he knows how to be real, he's down to earth, and yet he's a God man. I mean, to find the combination is so rare. He doesn't have a complex about, you know, I got to be in ministry kind of person. That's all done and dead. He's the real deal. He just walks with God. So I really honor him and his gifting. So, man, angels also, I could tell, were lining up this morning, coming all in. So get ready. Open up your hearts and get ready. All right. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. And Jenna, are you going to be here and sing tonight?
I got to say that. Okay. So Robbie's going to be back here at 6 o'clock tonight, and we may get a little longer today. But you know what? In this American culture, hurry, 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 if you can't take another 30 or 40 minutes when God's doing something, healings are out for other people, we need to realign ourselves or something. My God. You know, and 6 o'clock tonight, if you can't make 6 o'clock, I get that. I know there's reruns of the royal wedding. I get that. But if you can, it would be great because, listen, we're a sick culture, and, you know, and for God to bring somebody with a healing gift and a prophetic gift and with it too. And so anyway, Robbie, come on up here and do what you do. Take your time. We're here.
After that introduction, I'm excited to hear what I have to say. If Larry stands up there, I'm standing down here. I'm serious. You have no idea the gift of God that you have in this house. You think you do, but you don't. You don't know. You don't know the value of what you've got. And if you don't appreciate these guys as your pastors, then I will beat you up. Come on. You laugh. I'll pray for your healing afterwards. I'm totally joking. I won't pray for your healing afterwards. I will simply beat you up. You know, honestly, seriously, you've got incredible gifts in these two, and you really should appreciate it, because years and years and years ago, over 20 years ago, I was at many conferences where Larry was speaking at, and so much of what has been foundational in the ministry that I do today, I learned from that man and from what God had put in him. And I was only 15 years old at the time.
Wrong.
Guys, you're going to have to track with me a little bit better than that. I mean, that just, like, you totally believe that. You were just totally hooked in by that one. No, but I tell you, I really have learned and gained so much. And something, I don't even know if you remember this. I don't remember if I shared this when I was in Lexington or not. Is me standing down there hard for that? Is that complicated, or are we okay? Okay. But I had a, before I was even married, well, this is too long of a story really to even go into. But before I was born, Satan appeared to my mom and told my mom that if she allowed me to be born, that he would kill both of us at birth, at my birth. My mother wasn't supposed to be able to get pregnant at the time. I have two older sisters. It's not that she couldn't get pregnant, but it was just that after my sister right over me, she wasn't supposed to be able to get pregnant again, and she did. And the thing that was really bizarre about that was my mother had such a close relationship with Jesus. She was like, you know, I may die, but I'm never going to put my hand against anything God's doing. And she said, I'll never put my hand, you know, to stop anything God's doing. And she said, so, you know, if that means my life, it means my life. An angel appeared to my mom and told her, because of her faithfulness and her trust in the Lord, that I would be born, and that I'd be born on, instead of when I was projected to be born, that I'd be born on Easter Sunday morning as a sign of God fulfilling his promise. And now, the thing of it is that was good news and bad news. The good news is I'd be born. The bad news is that meant I was born 2.5 weeks late. And for any woman who's had a baby, see, all the women who had babies just went, ugh. Because you know that means a bigger baby, right? Don't look at me like that. You're looking at me like I was a really, really big baby. I was not. But I'm telling you that for a reason. That's not just to tell you that story. But when, as I went on in life, and I believe that has more to do with you and what we're here to talk about this morning than it does me, to be honest with you. I believe the enemy doesn't want you to know how much power and authority you actually do have, and how much power and authority that you're not operating in, that you're not waiting on God for, to operate in. You're not waiting for God. You're not waiting for that nudge of the Spirit. You're not waiting. Jesus said, go. You know, and as you go, he's there. He's working, you know. And so anyway, I don't want to go down that road. We'll do more of that tonight. I'll talk more about that tonight. But anyway, I had dreams when I was a younger man that I was going to, like, in my mid-30s or something, that I would be, like, martyred, you know. Now, that's not to sound, you know, that's not like a pickup line for Christian girls of, by the way, I'm going to be martyred. Don't you want to go out with me type thing. It wasn't that. It was like I didn't really ever tell anybody. But I was driving to St. Louis, and I had even told my wife that before we were married. I told her, I said, I'm just telling you, I've seen this several times in dreams, and I believe this is something the Lord was preparing me for. And as we were driving to some friends of ours, my wife and a couple of friends from our church, we were driving to St. Louis to hear Larry and several other speakers. And I told them that. I never told anybody. I didn't tell many people that. I told my wife. I told my parents. That was really it. And as we were driving there, I told these friends that. I said, I just got to let you know something. Somehow, for some reason, how that comes in a conversation, I don't know, but it came in the conversation. And literally, within a few minutes of Larry getting up to speak, he looks in the back, and he goes, there's a pastor back here, and he said, you're on a Synthroid. And he says, it's either 0.20 or 2250 or 25. He's named it, and he gave the exact dosage of my Synthroid, my thyroid medication. He called me out by that, and he says, who are you? You're right over here. And I stood up, and he goes, yeah, you. He goes, is it Randy? And I was like, and he got closer. He goes, Robbie. He goes, I was close. I'll never forget it. He goes, I almost had it. He goes, it's Robbie. And I came up, and he looked at, and he says, you know, he goes, there's an evil contract that went out from the gates of hell before you were ever even born. He said, Satan asked for your life before you were even born. We have this on video, by the way. I was trying to find it, but I didn't think you'd have a VHS player to watch it on. I'm trying to get it ripped onto an MP4, because I really do, because it was such a powerful, it was a massive turning point for me. And he goes, no, tonight, he said, that contract is being torn up. And he says, and it's being thrown. And when he threw his hand like that, poof, I go backwards. And I hit the deck. And man, I could not get up off that floor. And I think it was 2 hours later before I got up. And I could feel that had broken off of me. I could feel. And for the first time, I realized I had thought this was God showing this to me. But I had bought into a spirit of death as a part of my assignment that wasn't a part of my assignment. You know, I had accepted that as what, that somebody needs to hear that. I wasn't going to say any of that. So anyway, there's some things that we think, because we've seen it, we think that therefore it's God. And it's not God. You know, don't accept the lies of the enemy. I've got some books over there if you're interested. They're that way. Just... turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. But that was a significant night. So I think I'm here in many ways because of your pastor. I don't know that it would be. That probably would have happened as a result. I mean, I've been through some crazy stuff. And I was telling Bjorn, is he here or is he back over there? Okay, yeah, he was afraid of being bored and going to sleep while I preached. I get it. I'm just kidding. Now, I was telling Bjorn yesterday, we were coming back from the airport, and I was talking about how I got busted in Moscow. I was out on the streets praying for people, and this police officer comes over to me, and he goes, you can't do that. He said it like in perfect English, and I was like, what do you mean? I mean, it's like Russian Federation, you can pray for people. It's, you know, those laws have changed, da-da-da. And he's like, no, you can't do that. And I'm like, well, I'm almost done. I'm just praying for this lady. It's not like I had a crowd. I mean, it's a few people gathered around. And he's like, no. And, you know, I'm such an American. I'm sitting there arguing with this guy. And so I looked at the lady and I said, look, go around the corner over here. I had a translator tell her that. And so she meets me around the corner. So we slip over there away from the police officer. And I'm praying. And I mean, her back is getting healed. It's totally healed. And then I turn around, and there's that police officer standing right there. So he cuffed me and hauled me in, and I had to do an overnight in a Moscow jail, something you never want to do, by the way. That is the most, you can imagine. It was not comfortable. It was not. And then the next day, the guy who comes, the jailer dude comes to, he'd taken my passport, and they never questioned me, nothing. They just threw me in jail, just overnighted in jail. And then he comes the next day, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going before a judge, you know, something serious here. And he comes, and he's holding my passport. He walks into my cell, and all night long, I'm hearing this guy getting beaten in the cell beside me. Can't see him, but I'm hearing it. And so the whole time I'm thinking, I'm next. You know, they're coming in here next. I'm the next guy they're coming after. You know, I'm hearing all night long, literally all night long. And so the next day, the guy comes in, he's holding my passport, and he looks at me and he hands me my passport and he says, "Don't worry, be happy." And I was like, "I'm sorry." And he goes, "Don't worry, be happy." And I'm like, "Does that mean I can go?" And he goes, and I got out of there so fast. I didn't even know which way to go to get out, but I was just trying to get out of there as quickly as possible. It was one of the most hilarious things. I don't know why I told you that story. Anyway, so listen, here's the deal. When I was pastoring my church, I planted a church in one of the suburbs of Chicago. It is a suburb, but it was the second largest city in Illinois, okay? So it's about 250,000 people. And no, I wish. That's we never got to that level, the city. But we were there, and we were in, it was one of the top 10 most dangerous cities in the United States at that time. If any of you ever seen the TV show Gangland, you look like a bunch of Gangland fans. That's why I'm bringing that show up. But if you ever saw the TV series Gangland, every season, they did 6 seasons of the TV show Gangland. Every season, they did an entire episode just on Aurora, Illinois, because of the gang activity that was there. I mean, it was the worst place, you know. And nobody had any encouraging word for us in going. Like, there was nobody going, you know, "This is the perfect place to go plant a church. This is like, yes, this is beautiful." I mean, everybody was described. My father-in-law looked at me and said, "If you go there, you'll be dead in 2 years," because he was from Illinois. And he just, nobody had anything. I met with the chief of police, and he goes, "The part of town you're wanting to go to is the worst part of town." But we had this sort of, after reading, you know, people's books like John Wimber's, stuff like that, I had this theory. You know, people always say in China, and I've been to all these places, but China and India and Africa, is it because they have a higher, or Latin America, is it because they have a higher level of faith, the reason why that they see more of the miraculous? And I say no. They have a higher level of desperation. Desperation invites kingdom activity. Now, desperation itself doesn't make it happen. You know what I mean? But where people are desperate, you're going to see more kingdom activity. That's the reason why, man, if you ever see healing dry up in your life, start praying for the poor. You start doing healing ministry with the poor, it just kicks in. I mean, that's someplace. Why? Because there's a high level of desperation. And yet, I now live, in a different part of town, and I see some people who are in a completely different financial bracket that are even more desperate than the place that I was pastoring my church in. Desperation just invites kingdom activity. It's just the way it works. And so we were there. We were reaching out. Our plan, our strategy was we were actually going to prove this guy John Wimber had written this book called Power Evangelism. We were going to prove that worked. We were going to prove that was actually, that Acts 2 was still in full, or Acts, the book of Acts period, was still in full effect. And that's the way that God intended to see the world one, you know, is through that through those different actions that we see happening. There's a reason why it's called the book of Acts and not the book of words, you know, or phrases or sayings, you know, the book of theology. It's the book of Acts. There's a reason why it's called that. So we were determined we were going to see that happen. And so we started going to bars and hanging out and praying for people. People at bars will tell you their trouble. And so when they start talking about the prayer, we're like, "Hey, well, you know what we found worked for that? Prayer. Can we pray for you?" We start praying for people. And we saw all kinds. I could tell you hundreds of stories from those experiences. But then we started going, "Well, wait a minute. We're just keeping this in this area. Why don't we take this out into the streets? Why don't we take it to the parks? Why don't we take it to just wherever people are at? Let's take it to the mall. Let's take it to the grocery store." You know, Jesus said, as you go where? Everywhere, anywhere, just as you go. You don't have to have intentional evangelism, you know, groups that go out, just as you go, you know, and wherever you go, there's kingdom opportunities all around you. And so we decided that all of a sudden we were having all these shootings and killings, you know, that were happening in our city. There was blood running in the streets on, it seemed like, a daily basis in our city. And so we started doing this thing where I started talking to some of the guys in our church who had come out of gangs, and I said, what was the gang activity? Like, what was the response of gangs if something bad had happened to the gang? And they were like, oh, the rule is you touch one of us, we touch three of yours. You kill one of ours, we kill three of yours. You hurt one of ours, we hurt three of yours. Whatever you've done to us, we do three times what you've done to us. And I was like, that's our new strategy. Here's our strategy. Every time there's a killing, every time there's a drive-by shooting, every time there's a rape, every time there's some violent crime, wherever the enemy has done that, we are going to that area within that square block, and we're taking three. We're bringing three to Jesus at that spot. And we were telling, that was our way of planting our flag in the ground. And I have a pet name for Satan. I call him Little Lucy, short for Lucifer. And that was our telling Little Lucy, Aurora now belongs to Jesus. It's not your town anymore. It belongs to Jesus. And so we started doing that. We would start going to the very places where, and here's the thing, crazy thing that happened, didn't happen overnight, took time. I mean, you got to be patient. Perseverance is key to see things break through. But we started seeing crime drop. We started seeing crime drop. If any of you saw the movie Father of Lights, where we're meeting with the gang members, where my buddy Todd and I were meeting with the gang members, Todd wasn't even really supposed to be there. He was speaking at my church that weekend, and I pulled him in as a part of that. But here's the thing, is that when we brought those guys in, they were terrified to come in there and meet with us because they had heard of all the healings. They had heard of all the stuff that had happened, so they were afraid to come and meet with us. And what ended up happening in that meeting is you saw the top three major, the biggest guys of the Latin Kings, which is really the largest gang in the Chicagoland area, at least. You saw the top three guys throughout the Chicagoland give their lives to Christ. They experienced God's power. They experienced... Guys, let me tell you something. I could not have argued them into... I could not have used apologetics to get them into coming into a relationship. It wouldn't have worked. They had to have an encounter. Encounter changes everything. And so you see those three top guys give their lives to Christ. They're all healed. They're transformed. And what that did for us is crime then began to plummet in the city. And so before too long, they ended up laying off a third of the police staff in one of the top 10 most violent cities in the nation. I'm not talking about just in the state. I'm talking about in the nation. One of the top 10 most violent cities in the nation, they ended up laying off a third of the police staff, and the chief of police said it's because most of the police officers were complaining about being bored because crime had changed so dramatically. This isn't layoffs because of finances. That wasn't it at all. It was because a shift had occurred in the community. Now, here's the thing. We didn't see thousands. My church was never thousands. My church, we never were more than 200 people in our church. Never more than 200 people. And yet, we had a church of 200 or less. I mean, 220 was like Easter. You know what I mean? I'm serious. That was a big week for us. And yet, we saw that church make an impact on a city of 250,000 people. Take a look around this room. Look at the people in this room. You got more in this room right now than we would have at one of our services on a Sunday morning. The impact you can make on this whole area is huge. You can't think of it from, why? Because just being there, just walking out on the streets, praying for people, when we would just pray for one person and see a headache go, something shifted in the atmosphere. When Bill Johnson says that, I used to be like, shift in the atmosphere? What does that mean? Now I understand it. Something shifted in the atmosphere. Something turned. Something changed. Why? Because when you're doing that, you're bringing in the evidence, the reality of the kingdom. It's happening there, and it changes whole areas as you do. And you're like, it's just a headache. But it changes things. That brings transformation. It brings transformation. And we saw it when those gang members came into our church that day. They were threatening that 2012 would be the bloodiest year in all of Aurora's history. Because the crime had dropped so dramatically, they were losing respect. In gang language, fear means respect. If you fear me, you respect me. I learned to work with, you know, places in Central Asia and the Middle East, working, you know, in places where the Taliban and ISIS and Al-Qaeda is. I learned to work there by working with gangs in Chicago. It's the same thing. The enemy has no different tactic in either place. We see them as scarier for some reason because, I don't know, they look, have more Arab features or something. And that's, trust me, it's the same thing. There's no difference in it. But we begin to see things change, and what happened, if you watch that movie, I said, what just happened in this room as those three guys gave their life to Christ? I said, what just happened in this room is going to completely transform this city. 2012, we did the end of the year 2012, or excuse me, 2013. It's in the first chapter of Do What Jesus Did, my first book. In the end of that year, we went a full calendar year without one homicide. 12 full months, a full calendar year, from January 1st to December 31st, without one homicide. That had not happened in that city for 67 years. 67 years. Guys, it brought the Chicago Tribune, plastered across the Chicago Tribune, they dubbed Aurora the Transformation City. Now, that's not because they've seen Greg Otis Jr.'s movies. They hadn't. They don't even know what those are. That story went on every major news network. It went in every major newspaper of what had happened because the chief of police from Italy and from France flew over to meet with our Aurora's chief of police. And our chief of police, he and I had built a relationship because he was noticing something happening. And he couldn't figure it out. He was sort of a nominal Catholic guy, and he was trying to figure out, what are these guys doing? I could tell they're doing something, but I don't know what it is. And I would tell him, he goes, yeah, but what are you really doing? And I'm like, no, that's it, you know? And so he's on the BBC, he was being interviewed on the BBC, and he said, you cannot just study our police intelligence. He was with those two chiefs of police. He says, you have to study what that little Vineyard Church is doing on the corner of Root and Galena. He said, what they're doing is changing our city. And I mean, he said that on the BBC. And again, guys, we were never bigger than more than 200 people. It doesn't take a lot, but it takes you. It takes us. Just being willing to say, and okay, Lord, we know that you've said you would do this. Now, because of where my church was located, a lot of our church was, you know, a lot of people were on methadone coming off of heroin or meth, crystal meth. And I mean, so people in our church, like so many of them were falling asleep when I would preach on Sunday morning. So I have to be kind of loud and obnoxious, you know, just to keep them awake, from keep them falling off, you know, falling over, you know, out of their chairs and stuff like that. Now, I've been watching, observing Larry for many, many years. Now, listen, you don't have him this morning. You have me. So lower that bar. Bring it down. He's wiser. He's been around the block for. They said some really, really nice things. I hope to one day live up to all the nice things they said about me. But you got me, so bring that bar down, okay? And I'm a little bit louder. I had to keep things very basic in my church. Like, I would have to explain to them, Luke is a man. Because they're like, Luke, what's her name again? You know, I'm like, no, it's a man. I mean, they just had no church ease at all. And there was no churchianity for them whatsoever, so they didn't understand any of that. So you know, if I get too basic for you, just forgive me. Now, listen, how many of you ladies know men skip details? A few ladies who know men here. If you're a woman and you didn't raise your hand, I really doubt you know a man. Because, listen, if you pull our man card, on the back of that man card, it says, must skip details, especially with wife. I mean, it's like the law. If not, they pull that card and you lose it, and we can't have that. So, you know, we have to sort of, I was in Zimbabwe for 2.5 weeks. I nearly got arrested there. We were getting threatening letters from the police. I literally had to sneak out in the middle of the night and go to the capital, to Harare, sneaking out. They had, like, I was under this blanket in the back of the car. My wife picks me up at the airport, you know, 5 days after that. How did it go? And I was like, it was great. It was wonderful. Why? She gets so mad because she's like, I don't know the details of the stories until I hear you preach about it. And then you start telling me. And that's because I don't want her to worry. You know what I mean? And so anyway, but you know, why? Men skip details. It's in our job description, right? It's part of what we do. So I'm in the Bible Belt. So I need you to give me grace to sort of read into the text. Why? Luke's a man and men skip details. All right, will you give me the grace to do that? You're not going to unbuckle that belt and beat me with it, please. Will you let me build it? Some people call this exegeting, but let me sort of read into the passage. Let me sort of build into the passage. Would you do that? Let me have the grace to do that. And so, you know, here's the problem. How many of you grew up in church? Grew up in church my entire life. Born in the mission field. My parents were missionaries in Japan. My dad was from Valdosta, Georgia. My mother was from Colorado. But most of my dad's family, you know, is from Texas. But I grew up in church my entire life. And my parents, when they came back from Japan, here's the thing. We've heard the stories from the scripture so much that we've become inoculated to the power of the surprise of the story. Because we've heard it over and over. We've seen the movie versions of it, TV versions of it. We've seen the pictures in Sunday schools. How many of you remember Flannel Graph? You remember they would put up the cartoon characters of the Bible stories on it? See, when my parents came back from Japan, they also pastored in the hood like I did. And so we had hand-me-down Flannel Graphs from First Baptist Church of Chattahoochee. So ours was a little tattered, a little torn. So I grew up thinking Peter was an amputee. Somebody had ripped off Peter's leg, and I thought Peter was an amputee. I was like, I don't get it. He can multiply bread and fish, but he can't give Peter a new leg, or at least heal our Flannel Graph. So here's the thing. We've seen those stories because of Flannel Graph. Here, let me translate for the young people. Veggie Tales. That's your Flannel Graph. That helps you understand what I'm talking about, because they're like, flannel what? I didn't know we were talking about clothes this morning. No. It's a different thing. So here's the thing, is that we've become inoculated to the power of the surprise story. So we think that Jesus and the disciples knew what was going to happen next every time. How many of you know they didn't? We're not even sure Jesus knew what was going to happen next as he's doing stuff. Why? Philippians chapter 2 says what? He came as a normal human being. He wasn't operating as God. The scripture says he put aside his superhero God powers. He made an arrangement with the Father. He left those in heaven. He came as a normal human being. What was the source of his power? The power of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that's available to you and I. How many of you know there's no Happy Meal-sized Holy Spirit? There's only super-sized Holy Spirit. There's no Happy Meal-sized Holy Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit. So, but we think, because, you know, we sort of in our minds think, well, only they knew what was going to happen, so they went into the... We're not even sure that Jesus knew what was going to happen next. He was having to operate out of the same faith that you and I are having to operate out of, okay? So with that in mind, I want to take a look at this story, and I want you to think of it from the perspective of they don't know what's going to happen next. Plus, Luke is writing this 75, 85 years later. It's not being written in... It's one of the synoptics, but it's not being written in real time. So, you know, give me a little grace to sort of build into the details, okay? So let's read the text, and then we'll take it from there. It says in verse 5, Luke 5, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Every time Laura goes to the grocery store, that's what happens. People recognize her. They push her right up against the tomatoes. And they're like, teach us the word of God. They just press on her. Follow her around. Watch what happens. Just happens to her everywhere she goes. And it says, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them. They were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now, let's go out where it's deeper. Let's catch some fish. Okay? That's what the text says. right? Ladies, men, skip details, right? So will you let me fill in the details, okay? So Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us understand it, in Jesus' name. Here's the deal. So Peter's over there. Jesus, his back is against the water. And anybody knows who does public speaking without a sound system, without a PA system, you got to get distance from your crowd in order to project. If you don't get distance from them, they can't hear you. People absorb sound. And so you got to get as far, you got to get far, not too far, but far enough to where you can project, to where they can hear you. Jesus can't get any further without getting wet. And so he's right up against the sea, and he can't go any further. He looks over. Peter and his crew have been fishing how long, based on what the rest of the text says? All night. How much fish have they caught? No fish. How many of you know fishermen without fish are not nice people to be around? You know, my cousins from South Georgia and from Texas, man, we cannot have a family gathering without a body of water for them to throw a line in. Or they can't have a conversation with me. If I go up to them, hey, Donnie, hey, Michael, how you doing? They're like, yeah. Doing good. Otherwise, they can't talk to me. It's like feminine or something if they do. And they just can't do it. They're like, well, yeah, okay, now I can talk because I got a line in. So I was telling, I said, we can't ever talk like this. We have to talk like this. Otherwise, they can't have conversations. So all of a sudden, and if they don't have fish, they're not happy. So Peter's over there. His crew, they've caught no fish. They've been fishing all night long. I think the scene looks something like this. I think Peter's over there, and he's like, get that seaweed out of those nets. Are those tennis shoes? Get those out of there. Is that a bicycle tire? Get it out of there. Get that flip-flop out of there. I can't believe people are throwing their garbage in this lake. Don't they know we have to fish in this lake? I got to go home to the wife. She's going to say, where's the money? Where's the fish? We don't have any money. We don't have any fish. And my mother-in-law lives with us. She's going to say, I told you you should have married Barnabas. He's an accountant. He's bringing home a paycheck. I hate this job. Luke doesn't say any of that. Ladies, men skip details, right? About that time, Jesus steps over to Peter while he's hollering at his crew. And he says, hey, Peter, would you lend me your boat? I imagine Peter looks at him and says, you know what? You can have the stupid boats. I hate these boats. I hate these nets. I hate this job. Right now, I want to chop it up and sell it as firewood. If eBay was here, I'd sell it for $5, but it's not here yet. Yes, please, take the boats. And Jesus is like, dude, I only want to borrow your boat. And he's like, yes, take it. So Jesus steps in the boat. And he shoves out from there. Right about the time Peter and his crew get their nets perfectly clean. They're hanging them up to dry in the nice warm Middle Eastern sun. They're grabbing their lunch pails. They're headed home. Right as they're walking, Jesus wraps up his message and he looks at Peter and he goes, hey, Peter, I've got an idea. Let's go fishing. Have you ever thought of this? You see, because we just read the text and we don't think about it. I imagine Peter looks back at Jesus and goes, you're not from around here, are you? Maybe you haven't noticed. You're in the Middle East. Now, maybe you don't understand this, but fish are cold-blooded creatures. They try to get as far away from the sun as possible. Have you noticed that yellow disc in the sky? That's called the sun. That's the reason why we fish at night, because then fish come to the surface to eat. And then when that yellow disc is out, they go low. You know nothing about fishing. You should go build an armoire. But what Peter says next is absolutely profound. He says, but because you say so, we will. Remember that. Because you say so, we will. Now, can you imagine Peter's crew going, no, Peter, do not do this. No, Peter, all the other crews are still at shore. They're cleaning. They will see us go out. They know we don't fish in the day. No, Peter, don't you do it. We will be the laughing stock of the fishing industry here in Galilee. And Peter's like, come on, let's just, they're laughing anyway. Who cares? Let's just get out there. He had to coax his crew back into the boat. Can you imagine them getting back in the boat? And as they're shoving away, what about all those other crews back at shore? They're looking over and they're like, hey, Peter, what are you doing? Are you going fishing? Okay, look, crazy Peter's going fishing. He thinks there's fish out there. And Peter's like, no, I don't. I really don't. As he does the row of shame out to the middle of the lake. Have you ever thought of this? And then he gets out to the middle of the lake and he goes, all right, you don't know what fishing looks like because you've been in the wood shop too long. Let me show you what it looks like so that you can have a fishing demonstration. You stand by the edge of the boat. You take the nets that should be light because they're dry, but now they're wet and heavy. You throw them over the boat and, may I say, wait for fish that are not there. We proved that all night last night. You better give me a tip or something. Something to get my mother-in-law off my back. And then Jesus says, Peter, I know what's wrong. You see, you have your net on the wrong side of the boat. It's simple. If you would pick your net up from this side of the boat and you would put it over on that side of the boat, you'd catch fish. And Peter's like, really? Really? Let me get this straight, Jesus. You think 6-8 feet over, lying under the brim of the water, there are fish under there going, they have their net on the wrong side. They think we're over there, but we're over here. They think we're there. Shh. They'll never know. Trust me, Jesus, that's not happening. But because you say so, we will. And the crew is like, Peter, don't you do it. Don't you dare do it. We will be the laughingstock. Don't you do it, Peter. And Peter's like, come on, let's just get it over. Let's show him he's wrong. Let's just get it over with. They start pulling their nets up, start walking over. What about those other crews? They're like, hey, Peter! What are you doing? You think there's fish on the other side of the boat? They're like, hey, look at crazy Peter. He's taking fishing tips from the carpenter who now thinks he's a rabbi. Look at crazy Peter. He's lost his mind. And Peter goes over to the other side and he throws it out. He goes, see, I told you there's no fish. We got fish. Scripture says the net's full of fish. He's like, pull it up. They pull it up. They throw him in the boat. He's like, throw it over again. They throw it over. It fills up again. Pull it up. They pull it up. Dump it over there. Throw it over again. He's like, they were under there all night. Laughing at us on the other side of the boat. This is a crazy story. This story makes no sense. This story is foolish.
And all of a sudden, all the other crews back at shore, they're like, crazy Peter's right. Get the nets, get the boats. We were on the wrong side. Peter realizes he's got another boat back at shore. He's like, hey, get that boat out here. We got fish. Not that side. Put an X on the other side. That's where we fish from here on out. That's the sweet spot side. Both boats so filled with fish that they're sinking all the way, heading back to shore. So full of fish. Peter gets to shore. And the scripture says he jumps out of the boat. He drops to his knees in front of Jesus. You see, something hit Peter. Peter realizes, I'm a professional fisherman. I know how to catch fish. I know my trade. Peter realizes it's not the technique, it's not the skill, it's not the side of the boat. Couldn't Jesus make the fish swim to the other side? Makes sense to me. Scripture says Peter drops to his knees in front of Jesus. You know why? Peter realizes it's not the technique. The difference is the presence that's in the boat. The presence in the boat makes all the difference. The presence in the boat makes all the difference. And the Bible says Peter drops to his knees and he looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, you need to go away from me. Somebody as good as you are should not be this close to a guy as bad as I am. Yeah, Jesus, you need to get as far away from me as possible. You hang around me, I'll disappoint you. I pretty much disappoint everybody. Yeah, Jesus, you should just go now. Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, oh, Peter, you don't get it. You've spent your entire life chasing minnows. You've spent your whole life chasing these little fish. Peter, I didn't make you for the small catch. I made you for the big catch. And you've been distracted with the small catch your entire life. I didn't make you to catch fish. I made you to catch people. And you've been chasing the small catch your entire life. Now here's the thing. What did Peter want? Fish. What did Jesus want? What did Jesus give him? Fish. What did Jesus want? Because you say so, we will. When it doesn't make sense, when we could look like fools, and we can be mocked, we can be rejected, we can be ostracized, just simply because you say so. Jesus is looking at that and he's saying, I can build a church on that that can go thousands of years through persecution and martyrdom and thrive and grow. That will make the gates of hell shake just simply because you say so. We will. What Jesus says to Peter next is really not that profound. He says, hey, Peter, follow me. Have you noticed there's not much of a pitch in that? You know, it's like sales gurus aren't studying the phrasing and going, follow me. Oh, that's it. There's not much there. There's not. And yet the scripture says Peter abandons the boats, the nets, the fish. Peter had probably been crying out to God all night long the night before for those fish. And the Bible says he forsakes his boats, his nets, the fish to follow Jesus. Can you imagine these guys? Matthew, table filled with cash, tax collector. Jesus goes up and says, hey, Matthew, follow me. And the Bible says Matthew forsakes his table to follow Jesus. Can you imagine these guys walking past their family members? Excuse me, where are you going? Following him. To do what? He didn't say. For how long? He didn't say that either. And why are you doing this? Because everything inside of me says, I have to have that presence on my life. You see, my friends, that boat of Peter's represented Peter's life. And when Jesus said, Peter, would you lend me your boat? He was saying, Peter, you give me your life. I'll put my presence on it. We'll catch far more than you could ever catch. I just want my presence on your boat. I want my presence on your life, and we'll do far more than you could ever do. Just let me put my presence on your boat. That boat represented Peter's life. You see, that was a prophetic picture that Jesus was giving Peter. It was a prophetic picture that would lay just like those fish into those nets. That would be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When Peter and the apostles stood up, their boats, their lives filled with the presence, and thousands came running at the sound of the presence, just like those fish into those nets. It was a prophetic picture Jesus was giving of what he wanted to do with their lives. Will you lend him your boat? Will you lend him your boat when it can mean your reputation? What people think of you? Will you lend him your boat when it can mean your life? One day in my church, again, it's a rough part of town, the roughest part of town. We had this teaching I would do every year. I would have to do this because I would have to set the stage. I would have to help our people understand. I would do a two-part series on sex every year. And I would explain what sex is. Sex is God's blessing on marriage. And it's the best sex is always in marriage. Sex outside of marriage is sin. It breaks God's heart. God wants the best for us. He wants us to have the best. And so he wants us to preserve marriage and that to be the place of sex so that it's the best that we have. And so, you know, anything, you know, and marriage clearly defined in scripture between a man and a woman. Again, anything outside of that is sin, breaks God's heart. He wants the best for his creation. And so I would do a two-part series on that. First week, this girl started coming. She'd been coming for about a month and a half. Her name was Elena. And Elena was the girlfriend, live-in girlfriend of the number two guy in the Latin Kings. His street name was Hitler. And he was a killer. Everybody knew it. And so they had a child together. They were living together. They were never married. And so after part one of this series, she goes home to Hitler that day, and she goes, I'm not having sex with you anymore. Because Robbie said, sex outside of marriage is sin, and it breaks God's heart, and I'm not going to break God's heart, so I'm not having sex. You can imagine how he responded. This warm feeling came across him. Tears began to flow down his face, and he looked up and he said, "That Robbie, what a great man of God." We're going to do whatever that man of God says. It's my fantasy of how he responded, but that's not how he responded. He looked at her and he goes, "You go tell that preacher that I'm coming there next week and I'm sitting on the front row, and if he doesn't get up and take it back and say he's wrong, I'm going to pop him in the head in front of the whole church." She calls on the phone. She's crying and she goes, "Robbie, you cannot get up to preach part two." She goes, "You can't do it." She goes, "He'll do it. You know he'll do it." She goes, "He's a killer. You know Hitler's a killer." And I said, "I know." And she goes, "You can't do it." She goes, "Have Carlos Lopez, the worship pastor, have him get up and preach it instead." And I'm like, "That's your plan?" And she said, "Well, Carlos came out of the Latin Kings. Maybe he'll show a little mercy on him. Maybe he won't pop him in the head. He'll just pop him in the knee or the hip." And I'm like, "That's your plan? Really? That's the plan?" And I'm like, "No, we're not doing that." I said, "Listen." He said, "He's just angry. He's mad." I said, "He's not even going to show up." I said, he's not going to show up. He won't do it. By the time it gets to Sunday, he won't show up. And I said, "You stay with what Jesus says, because Jesus is smarter than we are. And we do what he says, not what we think." And I said, "And everything will be fine." I said, "You stick to what Jesus is saying. God will bless you." I said, "But he's not going to." She goes, "Yes, he will. He will show." I said, "No, he's not." And she goes, "Yes, he will." So I hung up the phone. And next Sunday, I'm in my little office kind of preparing. And all of a sudden, I hear somebody running up the stairs, and my door busts open, and it's Carlos, and he's like, "Dude!" And his eyes are like, that's sort of like saying pastor in our community. And he's like, "Dude!" He goes, "Hitler just walked in the front door, and he's strapping. He's carrying a gun. He's got a concealed weapon." And he's like, he says, "He's strapping," and he goes, I said, "You saw the gun?" He says, "Yes." He said, "It's tucked in and up under his belt, up under his shirt." And I said, "You saw the weapon?" He goes, "Yes, I saw the weapon." And he's like, he goes, "What do we do?" And I said, "All right." I said, "Tell Nicole, the girl who was supposed to do announcements, she's not doing announcements. I'm doing announcements instead." He goes, "You want to do worship too?" And I was like, "No, you're doing worship. I'll preach. I'll do announcements." And so I wish I could say that I was like fearless and all this stuff, but I get up and I start off and I'm like, "Welcome to the Vineyard. We're so happy to have all of you here." And you know, people in the back are going, "Oh, look, the Spirit's already on Robbie. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful morning. More, Lord, more." And I'm moving really fast. I'm moving from one side to the other. I mean, it looked like a Wimbledon match. If he's going to take a shot, he better be fast, because I'm not going to make it easy for him. And I'm like, "Bathrooms over here, children's ministry there, coffee, donuts, toilets," you know, back and forth, back and forth. And he's just sitting there on the front row, and his head's cocked to the side, and he's looking like this, and he never moves his head. I'm like, and he never moves his head from this. And I'm like, "What's going on?" And so I did part two. I summed up part one, did a recap, finished part two, keeping my eye on him. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the message, I said, "All right, we're going to go into some ministry." And had a few words for, you know, people for healing and stuff like that. People started coming up. And all of a sudden, I just looked down at him, and he goes, and he looks around, and he just goes out of the back door. He leaves. I was like, "What happened?" I called her later that afternoon, and I said, "Hey," I said, "she didn't come to church. She was scared. And so she didn't show up." And so I called her, and I said, "Did he come home?" And she goes, "Yeah." And she goes, "What happened today?" And I said, "Nothing. He just sat there." And she goes, "What?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Did he say anything when he came home?" And she goes, "Yeah." He said, "That place is crazy. I'm never going to that place ever again. Those people are nuts." And I said, "That's all he said?" And I told her what happened, and she goes, "That's weird." Several weeks went past, and the Chicago Police Department, Chicago PD, along with the Aurora PD, did a big sting on the Latin Kings, and they arrested 24 of the top Latin Kings. Hitler was the number one guy they were after. 6 murder charges they had against him. 6 murder charges. He was the number one guy they were after. And they arrested him. Now, his brother, his street name was Pistol Pete. He was a drug dealer. He went to our church, too. And I went to him, and I said, you go tell Hitler that I'm coming to see him in jail on Thursday. And he goes, Robbie, he doesn't want to talk to you. And I said, you tell him I'm coming. And he goes, I can't get word to him. They're, you know, they're like in isolation. I said, don't lie to me. You tell him I'm coming. He said, okay. And I showed up that next Thursday, and he came walking in the room. He had the orange jumpsuit on. He had his hands cuffed, his legs shackled. He comes shuffling in. And I've never seen anyone so angry in my entire life. And he walked in this room, and his hands are cuffed, and he points at me, and he goes, what did you do to me that day I came to your church? And I said, what? And he goes, what did you do to me? And I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, I came in, I was going to pop you in the head in front of the whole church. And he goes, as soon as I sat in that seat, I was frozen, and I couldn't move. And he goes, did you hex me? And I was like, hex you? No, I didn't hex you. And I said, he goes, what did you do to me? He said, my nose was itching the whole time and I couldn't scratch it. It was driving me crazy. He goes, I couldn't move. He goes, finally, I said, if you'll let me go, I'll get out of here. And he said, and all of a sudden I got feeling back and I was able to get out of there. And he goes, what did you do? I said, dude, I did not do anything to you. And I said, Hitler, here's the deal. I said, that was Jesus keeping you from doing something stupid. I said, he loves you. He cares about you. I said, he has this amazing plan for your life. I said, but Hitler, I said, here's the deal. I said, you've made this life for yourself. And you thought it was the best life. And you thought it was the ideal life. But it's turned out, it's like this. This is the life you made. And you thought this was the best life. And it's perfect to you. But it's turned out, it's all jacked up and twisted and messed up. And it's landed you here in this jail. And I said, here's the life Jesus made for you, designed for you to live, but you've settled for the jacked up, twisted life. And I said, Jesus is here, and I said, he's got a deal on the table for you, Hitler. And I was just trying to use basic street terms that he would understand. I said, he's got a deal on the table. And I said, he's saying, I'll give you the life you were always meant to live, the life you were born to live. You give me the jacked up, twisted life, and I'll give you the life you were always meant for. And I said, Hitler, that's the deal Jesus had. That's why he came and he died. That's why he came, was for you. And he shoves away from the table and he goes, that deal's not for me. He goes, that deal's for people like you and Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. He goes, 6 murder charges. He goes, Robbie, they don't know half of what I've done. He later confessed to me that he had murdered 18 people. He said, Robbie, he goes, I've strapped men to their hands to the steering wheels in their car. I've tied their legs up. And he goes, I've soaked them with gas and I've lit them on fire. And I looked through their windshield and laughed at them as they begged me for their lives. And I watched them die. And he goes, I've gone too far. He said, that deal, it's not for me. And I said, oh, Hitler, you don't understand Jesus. I said, you don't understand how he works. I said, Hitler, this is called the Bible. I said, we call this the holy word of God. We hear it as the very voice of God himself. And I said, he inspired people to write it. He inspired them, and we read it as his very words. I said, this portion of the Bible is called the New Testament. I said, Hitler, half of this portion of the Bible was written by a murderer who was murdering Jesus' very own people. And Jesus chose him to write what we call the Holy Word of God. And I said, oh, Hitler, don't you see? That deal is still on the table. And with that, he dropped his head and he burst into tears. His brother later told me, he said, you saw Hitler cry? And I said, yeah. And he said, Robbie, I've never seen my brother cry. He said, even when he was 6 years old and I would watch our stepdad beat him till he was half dead, even at 6, I never saw him shed one tear. He would scream, he would holler, but he never cried. As a matter of fact, I only saw him laugh when he was torturing people. He said, that was the only thing that seemed to bring him joy. And he goes, you saw Hitler cry. And I said, oh, dude, you're going to love the rest of this. Right there, we prayed. And I saw this hardened murderer right there pray and give his life to Jesus. And as he lifted his head from the prayer, tears streaming down his face, he began to giggle like a little kid. And he started rolling his shoulders. And it was like right out of the book, Pilgrim's Progress. He's rolling his shoulders and he goes, it's gone. It's gone. It's all gone. And I said, what's gone, Hitler? He said, all the anger, the hatred, the rage. He said, it was all strapped to my back like a big rock. And he goes, as soon as I said that prayer, it snapped off and now it's gone. He goes, I can't believe it. For the first time, it's gone. And he's giggling. And about that time, the guard comes in and says, all right, time to get back to your cell. He jumps up and salutes him and says, yes, sir. The guard's like, whoa. And I was like, he leads him back to his cell. And I would go back every other week. And I would sit down. Hitler could barely read. I had to buy him a children's picture Bible so he could sit and he could look through these little cartoon stories. As I would go through scripture, we would study the life of Joseph, study the life of Paul. We talked about doing what Jesus says, no matter what, because he's smarter than we are. He knows better than we are. And we follow what he says, no matter what. Not what our lawyer says, not what anybody else, what Jesus says. After months of this, Hitler's looking at this little picture Bible, and we're talking about the life of Paul. I'm talking about Paul going from judge to judge to judge, telling the story. And Hitler looks up from his little picture Bible, and he goes, Robbie? And I said, yeah, Hitler. And he goes, I got to get my story out. And I said, Hitler, what do you mean? He said, Robbie, people don't know how far Jesus will go for them. He goes, they don't know. And he goes, Robbie, I don't think anybody's really telling them how far he'll go for them. And I looked at him, I said, Hitler, dude, I love you. But if you get your story out, that could get you the needle, lethal injection. I said, that could get you popped by the kings. And I said, dude, I don't want you to die. You know what he said to me? He held up that little children's picture Bible and he said, you told me they all died for this. He said, you told me this was worth giving everything for. Now you're trying to tell me I should try to save my own skin. He said, Robbie, the past few months in this stinking rotten prison have been the best months of my life. He said, people don't know that you could tell God you hate him and you want nothing to do with him. And he just keeps coming after you and keeps coming after you. He'll send the guy you want to kill that he comes after you to tell you how much he loves you. He doesn't stop. He's relentless. And he said, people out there don't know. He said, if they took me out today, it would be worth it. Because they don't know how far Jesus will go. And he goes, Robbie, I really don't think anybody out there is telling them. And I said, oh, dude, you get it. Oh, that we, the church, would get it the way Hitler gets it. Will you lend him your boat? Will you lend him your boat when it can mean your life? Will you lend him your boat when it can mean your reputation? When it can mean what your family thinks of you? Oh, if everything inside of us at every opportunity would say, just simply because you say so, we will, no matter what. Just simply because you say so. I have to have that presence on this boat, no matter what it costs me, no matter what it means, I have to have it. It's worth whatever price I have to pay. worth it. Father, I pray that every one of us today, at every opportunity, would just say, because you say so. When it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't add up, when we could get rejected, when we could get fired. Just because you say so. We will. No matter what. Let that grip us. What a beautiful opportunity lays before us. What a vast, gorgeous piece of property that needs to be filled with boats that are hungry to be filled with Him. But is anybody out there telling them? Let that apprehend us. Let that wreck us for the average, the mundane, the ordinary. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do some ministry, but I want to hand it back to Larry. So if you can stick with us, I want to do some ministry here with you, if that's okay.
You still write it to PVC, but just put Robbie in the time stamp, and this counted means this all goes to him again. And so, as it is last night, not one bit is for us, as for Rob. And if you can do that, and he's going to do some ministry and some of the amazing. Have you ever raised anybody from the dead, Rob? The Lord ever use you to do that? That's what I thought. All right, I've not quite done that one yet, but. And we're all alive, though, but so do something less than that today. Have you ever killed anybody? No, good. So let's take it up, just write it, and just, Lord, we bless. Just give, and I have a check. Did you give me one? Tara, would you write it for me? You can sign the LRM check. And there's also a kiosk out front that takes credit cards, American Express, Visa, McDonald's coupons, anything. You can just run them through the thing there, and you can give. And this time stamp, too, so we know that it was given now, so it all goes to Robbie as well. You can do that going out the door, probably better, you know, than doing it right now. We want to get Rob back up here. Because it's still only 11:55, and it's actually only 9:55 in California. Just saying. Just depending on where your head's at. So go ahead and receive the offering, and yes, Preston, you can take it. The rest of you receive it. Yeah, good. And you know the thing, Robbie and I, we've never been around. We've never spent time together, have we? Ever? It's at that one time in the green room. Just through the ministry and stuff. And I always thought Robbie was like 25 years old or something, you know. Then I figured, well, he has to be 30-something. Then I found he had six boys. One was 14. I go, dang, is this man Enoch or something or whatever? And so I was thinking, wow. And I got Robbie got here. Robbie's 52. Does he look 52? No, he does not look 52. Do I look 38? No, I don't. But calling things that are not as though they are. So, love his energy at that. This is just called pastoral chatter while we're doing that. You got that? Did you pass it? Good. So, and I know some of you have some things to do, and if you have to go, totally understandable with that, but we're going to take a little time. Be sure and come back tonight at 6 o'clock. I never presume on anyone's gift, and we talked about that, and as tenured ministers, we know pastors do that, and you go, huh. You know, but at the same time, I asked Robbie, you know, let's do, you know, if there's any healing stuff to the tonight, I mean, this evening at 6 o'clock, you do anything you want. You can do anything, but that would be great, too, because, we're in Tennessee, the allergy capital of the world. Everybody in here is sick of something, you know. And if they're not, we will be when we talk to somebody and catch it from them. So that is, and I love that piece that you carry too, Robbie. That was a great message, Robbie. That was amazing. That was amazing. And I love that. I love that. And so come up here and do what you want to do. How did 52 do you wear jeans like that and get away with it? You know why? Because he looks 32. That's why.
That's how it makes you think I'm in my mid-30s.
And he looks like Mr. Clean.
I have heard that so many times. I get it all the time. Oh, man. You know, I just really sense that there's a response that we need to give the Lord. If you've just right now... If you just like, I want to step out. I want to say, you know, I'm not going to play it safe. I'm going to lend in my boat, no matter what, no matter what people think, no matter what happens, what I'm perceived as, how I'm judged, no matter who rejects it. And by doing that, I'm not asking you to grab a bullhorn and go in the middle of the town square. You could do that, but I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just saying, just be willing in every moment. Every time somebody catches your eye, that you'll stop and pray for them. That where you feel there's just something that needs to happen, or you have a sense and you think, oh, everybody knows that about that person. But they probably don't. Just to follow that, excuse me. Just to step out into that. So many of us are like, I want to do that, but I need courage. I need God to give me courage to do that. If that's you and you're saying that, just stand up. If you're like, I want to do that and I need it, but I need courage to do that. I just need a download of courage or whatever you want to call it. Just close your eyes for a minute if you would. The Lord has a word for you. And it's the word that he spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He said, now Joshua, take courage. Take it. He didn't say he would give it to him. He said, take courage. Make courageous your new identity. Take it. Be it. If you go with that and not what you feel or what you don't feel,